So we're in the third week of our fasting series called Nestuo. Nestuo is not an English word, if you hadn't picked up on that. Nestuo is a Greek word that means to fast. Fasting is the biblical practice, it's biblical discipline of denying yourself food for a period of time in order to take time to pray, to focus on your relationship with God. So that hunger is kind of a constant reminder of your need to talk to God. And so there's a number of different ways that you can actually practice fasting. Different people at our church are doing it different ways. So we have some people who are doing like 21 days of fasting where they're eating like really limited amounts of food. There's some people who are doing one meal a day. There's some people who are doing like a 24-hour or 48-hour fast once or twice a week. All sorts of different ways that you can do it. But regardless of how you're doing it, this is our third Sunday during this series. At some point, you've probably felt hungry, right? At some point, you've probably felt tired. Maybe at some points, you felt like you've had a headache. Like, you're just kind of like, I'm not sure if this is worth it. So my day of fasting this week, I thought this was crazy. I have a Chipotle app and a Panera app on my phone. Probably should have deleted those before the fast, right? But all of a sudden, my day of fasting this week, I was getting push notifications from Chipotle and Panera, just reminding me that I'm like this close to getting a free burrito if I just add on my points. I'm like, crap, I need to do that. And I'm like, no, not today. But like, I was thinking about burritos so much I could smell them. I don't know if you felt that during your fasting time or anything, where all of a sudden you're just realizing just how hungry, but also like how good all the food that you love really tastes and smells. But of course, the hope during a time of fasting is that you'll hear from God. Like, that's all of our desire. If you're doing this fast, there's probably something or multiple things that you're hoping that God will answer, that you'll hear from God on. But whether you've heard from him or not, those headaches, the tiredness, the hunger, that might be causing you to wonder, should I even keep continuing to do this? Like, if you have heard from God, then you might be thinking, well, maybe I like overcommitted. I committed for the series. Well, I heard from God day one. Like, I kind of feel like I'm on the hook and I'd rather just give this whole thing up. Or maybe you're waiting to hear from God and you're just feeling like, man, I don't think this is working. There's actually a moment in Scripture where the people of Israel had been fasting and they started asking that same question, should we continue? And that story is in the book of Zechariah. To give you a little bit of context for what was happening in their culture, they had been in captivity to the Babylonians for 70 years. And so at this point, there's about 130,000 Israelites who had been in Babylon. They're freed from Babylon, so now they can go home. And so 70 years they were living under Babylonian captivity. Babylonia, the people of Babylon, the culture in Babylon was, according to the Bible, one of the most evil cultures that has ever existed. They reveled in the fact that they worshiped evil gods. Like, it wasn't just that they worshiped a god that was different than the Israelites. Like, they actually loved the fact that their gods demanded human sacrifices. They reveled in killing and torturing people in the name of their god. And so these were people that, like, the culture was so bad that in the book of Revelation, when it talks about like the ultimate culmination of good versus evil, ultimate good versus ultimate evil, the evil is named Babylon. It's referred to as Babylon. So this is how bad these people were. So Israelites are now free to go. They can leave that. And at the very beginning of those 70 years, their temple had been destroyed by the Babylonians. Their temple was the center of their worship. It was the center of their commerce. It was the center of a lot of their culture. And so now they're out of there. They're able to rebuild everything that they had lost for 70 years. And so now they send a message to the prophet Zechariah in Zechariah chapter 7. It says, on December 7th of the fourth year of King Darius's reign, another message came to Zechariah from the Lord. The people of Bethel had sent Sherezar and Regemmelech, along with their attendants, to seek the Lord's favor. They were to ask this question of the prophets and the priests at the temple of the Lord of Heaven's armies. Should we continue? Should we continue to mourn and fast each summer on the anniversary of the temple's destruction as we have done for so many years? Even more context, the people of Israel actually fasted as an entire people group, as an entire like culture themselves, twice a year. And this wasn't like they skipped one meal twice a year. This was like they were in a deep fast. So now they're like, man, we're starting to rebuild things in our culture, rebuild some things that we lost. So should we continue to fast now that we're having some of those prayers answered. Like, there are things that they're hoping would come to pass, and now God had answered several of their prayers. So now they're going, man, we're out of Babylon. We're rebuilding our temple. Like, should we keep on going on this? And this is something that we've all asked at different points in different areas of our lives. Like, maybe for you, you had like a weight loss goal or a health goal. So you lost 10 pounds, you lost 20 pounds. Now you have like a body fat percentage goal. You're trying to gain some muscle. You've hit like a lot of your goals. And now you're going, I've hit like 90% of where I was at. Like, I'm trying to lower my blood pressure, all that. And I've gotten most of the way there. So should I keep on eating right? Right? Like, we've all felt that. Or maybe you had a financial goal. Like, you were in debt and now you're going, man, I want an emergency fund. I want to pay off the car. I want to pay off the house. I want to have enough maybe to send my kids to college. And you're like 90% of the way there. And now you see a sweet little convertible that's for sale. And you're like, my kids don't need to go to a private college. Right? Like, there's just kind of that feeling of like, man, I'm like 90% of the way there. I've had a lot of the things that I was hoping to do accomplished, mission accomplished. So should I continue? The Israelites, the wait was over. 70 years in Babylon, they survived it. They were hoping to rebuild their temple. Now they're starting to rebuild their temple. And so now they're starting to ask God, do we need to keep on fasting? Do we need to keep on doing this? Do we need to keep on seeking you? See, if the whole goal of the fast was for God to respond in the way that they wanted, then it is mission accomplished. And so I truly believe this, that anything that we do for long enough can become stale, especially when we forget why we're actually doing it. And for the Israelites, this had become just this religious obligation where they felt like they had to do this. And so they forgot why they were actually fasting, why they were seeking God. But in this passage, what I love is that we actually find several keys to keeping fasting fresh, to have fasting become something that actually refreshes our souls and doesn't become something that we're just hard-hearted about and feel like we have to do. And the first thing we find is actually in starting verse 4. It says, the Lord of heaven's armies sent me this message in reply. So Zechariah had just heard from the Israelites, from their ambassadors, from Regimelech and Shelazar, or whatever his name was. It's really hard to say. I'm surprised I got Regimelech. But so then he hears from them, he responds, and this is what God tells him. Say to all your people and your priests, during these 70 years of exile, when you fasted and mourned in the summer and in early autumn, was it really for me that you were fasting? And even now in your holy festivals, aren't you eating and drinking just to please yourselves? See, the first thing, the first key, the first tool to keep fasting fresh is to understand that fasting should glorify God. See, God speaks to the Israelites in their situation. He points out that even in their time in Babylon, they weren't fasting for him, to honor him. They were fasting just so that they could get God to do what they were hoping that he would do, so that God would simply rebuild their temple. And so God wanted them to have answers to their questions. And I think for us, a lot of times, the motivation for us to fast or to pray to God oftentimes is, God, I have some questions. I have some things that I want you to answer. And so I want you to answer them. I have some obstacles in my way, and I'm wondering why I keep on dealing with the same troubles. And I do think it's a good thing to bring our troubles, bring our questions to God. But what God wants most for us is for us to want him most. What God knows is that I need him more than I just need an answer to the question that I'm asking. And so God's desire for this fast was always that it would bring them to him, that he knew that they wanted answers, but what he also knew was that they needed him. In fact, there's a passage that's quoted, there's a verse that's quoted in scripture in church world a lot, and it's used in Christianity a lot. You might have even seen like a bumper sticker for it, or you've heard like people post about it or quote this, and it's 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. It says, so whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Like, that's the thing that gets quoted the most as part of that is do everything for the glory of God. Whatever you're doing, do it for the glory of God. And we apply this to all sorts of different, like, really religious things. Like, if I'm going to pray to God, I want it to be God-honoring prayer. I want to seek God. If it comes to, like, going to church, like, I want to be involved in my church. I want to serve there. I want to read my Bible in a way that just honors him. I want to learn about him. We even apply it to, like, not-so-spiritual things, even though I'd argue everything is spiritual. Like, I want to honor God, glorify him with my work ethic. I want to glorify God with the way that I speak. I want to glorify God with my relationship. All those. But you know what's crazy? We completely ignore the one example that Paul actually gave for an area that you should honor God with. He goes, whether you eat or drink, do it all. Like, whatever you're doing, do it all for the glory of God. And even God points out in this passage in Zechariah, he says, aren't you eating and drinking just to please yourselves? See, what if we looked at what we consume as a tool to be used to glorify God, to honor him? What if we use the things that we bring into our bodies as opportunities to actually glorify him and get closer to him? See, we have a tendency, whenever we're doing anything that's healthy, that's good, to focus on the restrictions. Like, if you're trying to eat better, I had friends in college. Like, your first year in college, you get the freshman 15, right? And that isn't, of course, you have to get that. It's almost a challenge, right? You eat enough takeout pizza. But so I had friends in college my second year who were trying to lose the weight that they gained their first year. And so there was a Domino's. So our college was on a hill, and at the bottom of the hill, there was a Domino's. Like, they made so much money off of us. It's crazy. But so there was always a Domino's pizza somewhere in the dorms. Like, you always smelt one of them. And so I had friends who, they were trying to lose weight their second year in college, but they were so, like, pent up with all the restrictions they were putting on themselves for this diet that, like, they just, it's so funny, they'd walk into a room, like, I'd have a pizza in front of me, and they go, hey, can I just smell your pizza? Have you ever been that hungry? I have a family member who he's done different diets before, but occasionally when he's on a diet, he'll open up the fridge and take out, like, the hot fudge or the peanut butter and just open it and sniff it and then put it back. It's almost like he's taking this little hit of, like, I need this. Like, I'm a food junkie and I just need a little bit. Like, right? And so, like, we do that, though, whenever we're doing something that's good for our health, or we're doing something that's a challenge, something that's restrictive, we tend to focus on the restrictions. I'll focus on the hunger. Like, I'm so hungry, I'm so starving. Like, we focus on that and we forget how good what we're doing is actually good for our body, right? I think we do the same with fasting. That you could actually spend so much time focusing on what you're depriving yourself of, or what you're stopping yourself from intaking, that you completely miss out on the God who's trying to speak to you. Like, this fasting isn't just about the restrictions, it's about the God who's trying to speak into your heart, into your life. There's been a verse that has kind of been pressing itself on me, on my heart for the duration of this series. And it's in Jeremiah 29, verse 13. What's crazy is, just having to do with what we just read, Jeremiah 29 was written just as the Israelites were going into their captivity to Babylon. So it's literally at the end of this letter that God has the prophet Jeremiah write to the Israelites as they're being taken captive to Babylon. He gives them instructions for how to survive, how to actually thrive in Babylon. So then Zechariah is at the tail end. But in Jeremiah, chapter 29, verse 13, this is what Jeremiah says to his people. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. Like, this is a beautiful promise from God that if you seek me, you'll find me. But here's the catch. He says, if you look for me wholeheartedly. See, I think fasting draws a line. It draws a line between whether or not we're just casually looking around for God and hoping that he'll say something, or if we genuinely, wholeheartedly actually want him to speak into our lives. So I think the reason why it draws a line is because fasting in of itself, just what it is, it requires sacrifice. Like, I'm fasting from something. I'm taking something out of my life that's a distraction from God, and I'm replacing it with a time of prayer. I'm replacing it with seeking God. I'm replacing it with His presence. I'm asking God to enter into my life. It requires sacrifice, it requires effort, and it requires intentionality. And speaking of that intentionality, not only should fasting glorify God, but fasting also should lead us to obedience. We see this in verse 8. It says, "Then this message came to Zechariah from the Lord. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies says. Judge fairly and show mercy and kindness to one another." What I think is crazy is God doesn't answer there, "Should we continue fasting?" Like, He just kind of ignores that request and He goes, No, I'm not going to answer whether or not you should or not. This isn't a should or shouldn't. Like, I'm not trying to give you another command, you need to fast. I'm actually hoping that fasting is something that you'll do because you so badly want to seek me. But while you're wondering whether or not you should be doing this, here's what I do want you to focus on as a people. Judge fairly, show mercy and kindness to one another. Do not oppress widows, orphans, foreigners, and the poor, and do not scheme against each other. See, Zechariah was the prophet of God to the Israelites. So his job literally was to listen to what God wanted him to say, to do, and to be, and accomplish that for his people. He was the mouthpiece of God. Like, his job was to listen to God and communicate what God said for the people to do. And so God tells the people, this is what I want you to do. Judge fairly, show mercy and kindness to one another. But what's crazy is that we usually do the opposite of what Zechariah was supposed to do. We, rather than listening to God for what He wants us to be, to do, and to say, we'll seek God, maybe fast, maybe pray, maybe read our Bible, in hopes that maybe we'll build up enough relational equity with God that He will say, do, and be what we want. Like, the people of Israel had sought God for 70 years. But the whole time they were just focused on what they wanted God to do rather than who God was asking them to be during their captivity. There's a book called Atomic Power with God by a guy named Franklin Hall. And he talks about four appetites that he says every human being has. He says that there's physical hunger. We know that well, right? I love a good burger, amen. But like he says there's physical hunger, there's spiritual hunger. That's the hunger for God, a hunger for something deeper like that. Like even if you don't believe in God, even if this is your just first week, you're just trying to figure things out, I truly believe every person is looking for hope. Every person's looking for love. Every person's looking for truth. Every person's looking for joy and peace. We all seek those things. The reason why we seek those things is because we have a spiritual hunger. Even if you don't call yourself a Christian, there's a reason why you're desiring those things, and that's because you don't have them in any of the things that you've found, because what you need to find is a relationship with the Creator who created everything, and that only comes through Jesus. But then we also have a couple other appetites. So not just spiritual, not just physical. He also talks about the appetite of lust. And he says lust isn't just like the physical desire, like sexuality. It's the desire to get like things that draw you, things that pull you, whether that's power, whether that's accomplishment, whether that's praise. It's kind of the intangible things that you have an appetite for. But then he also says that there's an appetite for what he calls greed, and that's the hunger for material things. And so his theory is that whatever appetite we feed the most ends up being the appetite that becomes our master. It's the appetite that we end up obeying. And he writes this even. He says, "It was through the yielding to temptation that Eve gave way to satisfying her desire nature, gratifying these same appetites. The temptation of Jesus Christ was similar to that of Eve's temptation, and it was exactly these same four appetites that Satan chose to tempt Jesus." Now, you may or may not have known that Jesus actually was tempted, but this is actually something that I think is one of the most powerful and beautiful realities of Jesus being and becoming human. That every other god and every other religion has this like obsession with distancing themselves from humanity. Like, it's almost like they either don't want to be associated with humanity, they look down at humanity, they put them down. Like, it's almost like we're these pitiful creatures that have to, like we're just begging this God to care about us. Christianity paints a whole different picture. It paints a picture of a God who loves you so dearly and wanted such an intimate relationship with humanity that he was even willing to become one for our sake. That he's not trying to distance himself from humanity. God doesn't hate people, he hates sin. God hates sin because of what it does to people, but he loves people despite what they do to sin. And he wants a relationship with everybody. So rather than distancing himself from people, he became people. He became human. But that also means the beauty in this is that he knows what you go through. That Jesus isn't blind to the pain or the loss. He experienced joy, but he also experienced temptation. He experienced the temptation and the feeling of, should I keep going? Should I continue? And this temptation happens in the very beginning of the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 4. It's in Matthew chapter 4 that he actually says this. During that time, the devil came and said to Jesus, and just so you know what that time was, this is crazy. This temptation of Jesus happened at the end of Jesus doing a 40-day fast. That it was right at the end where anybody would have been tempted to say, should I keep on going? Should I continue seeking God? And so Satan approaches Jesus and he says, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread. You know what's crazy? Is that in this one moment, all four of those appetites are present. See, Satan looks at Jesus and he goes, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. That Jesus absolutely would have had physical hunger. He was fasting for 40 days. I've been doing a 24-hour fast. Whew, 40 days? No, no thank you, I'll pass. I just pray that God doesn't give me that assignment, right? That's just one of those, God, please never ask me. I'll do anything. I'll be a missionary to a third world country. I don't care. Just don't ask me to fast for 40 days. I don't even know how long I could go without Chipotle itself. That's just one restaurant. Dang, I love Chipotle. This message was sponsored. No, I'm just kidding. But so all four appetites are present here. Satan says, you could turn these stones into bread. Jesus had been in the wilderness. The wilderness, I didn't even know this until I went to Israel when I was in Bible college. We did these study trips. I always thought the wilderness was New England wilderness. So I'm picturing trees everywhere. He's just lost in the woods. The wilderness was actually desert for them. And so he wasn't seeing anything. There wasn't food. There wasn't water around. But he is God incarnate. And so he has the ability to do whatever he wants. And so Satan goes, I know you're hungry. Give in to the hunger. Feed the hunger appetite. But he doesn't. But also what's present is that appetite for lust, the deeper desires. That Satan even appeals to Jesus' position. He goes, if you're the Son of God, you have a right relationship with God already. Why do you need to continue doing this fast? You're just depriving yourself of, genuinely, Jesus, use your power to serve yourself. You don't have to serve anybody else. What good is this fast doing? What's the point of this? That desire to use our power for our own selves, for nothing for anybody else, but use that for our own good. So Satan tempts him with that, and Jesus isn't giving into it. And then greed, simply the physical, something tangible, just exercise your power to give you, place in your hand, place in your stomach, the thing that you want most. And Jesus doesn't give into it because you know what's so powerful is that in Jesus' 40-day fast, rather than focusing on the restrictions, rather than opening the jar of hot fudge and sniffing it, Jesus actually used his fast to increase not his physical appetite, not his appetite for lust, not his appetite for greed, but his spiritual appetite for God. And we actually see that in the very next verse, Matthew 4:4 says, but Jesus told him, no, the scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. See, I actually think that this passage is indicative of what John wrote about in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, it says, "For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but from the world. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever." See, the truth is, we all have unhealthy appetites. God's not surprised by those, but you shouldn't be either. But what fasting does, it creates opportunities for us to not give in to those other appetites so we don't have to allow them to be our masters. That fasting shouldn't lead you to obey your hunger. Fasting shouldn't lead you to obey temptation. Fasting should lead you to obey God. It should increase your appetite to obey God faster and faster when he simply asks you to do anything. It should increase our sensitivity to what he's actually saying. And the last piece of this passage tells us the final key to keeping fasting fresh so it doesn't feel like a religious obligation. In verse 11, it says, "Your ancestors refused to listen to this message. They stubbornly turned away and put their fingers in their ears to keep from hearing." So they're fasting in their time in Babylon. God's describing what happened there, and he goes, they were fasting, so they looked religious, but they just didn't want me to say anything. They wanted to tell me what they wanted me to do. Verse 12, "They made their hearts hard as stone, so they could not hear the instruction or the messages that the Lord of heaven's armies had sent them by his Spirit through their earlier prophets. That is why the Lord of heaven's armies was so angry with them." God wasn't angry with them for being in Babylon. He wasn't angry at them for being in a place they shouldn't be. He was angry about what brought them there and the fact that they wouldn't listen to him about what the real problem was. "Since they refused to listen when I called to them, I would not listen when they called to me, says the Lord of heaven's armies. As with a whirlwind, I scattered them among the distant nations where they lived as strangers. Their land became so desolate that no one even traveled through it. They turned their pleasant land into a desert." The final step, the final key to keeping fasting fresh, to use it as a tool that will refresh your soul, is that fasting should lead us to a sensitivity to God's Spirit. See, their problem had all started when they turned away from God and turned towards sin. But unfortunately, they prayed and they fasted as if their real problem was that the temple had been destroyed. But for God, he was less concerned with their temple being rebuilt as he was about their relationship being restored. And that's why he even says, "Since they refused to listen when I called them, I wouldn't listen when they called to me." Like, you can build the temple all you want, but the problem isn't that you don't have a temple. The problem is actually that you need your relationship with me restored. And I just wonder how often we have a temple that we want to rebuild in our lives. Like, God, my problems all started when this happened. And he's going, actually, your problems started when you stopped talking to me. Your problems started when you stopped listening to me. Your problems started when you walked away from me and you chose to obey the wrong type of appetite. See, because they viewed fasting as a tool to rebuild their temple, once their temple started to become rebuilt, they started questioning why they need to seek the God who could rebuild their relationship. God desired fasting to simply be a tool to help them grow closer to him. But they ended up stopping short of letting him speak to him. In the process, it wrecked their relationship with him. In fact, I said earlier, there was 130,000 Israelites who were in Babylon by the time the 70 years was over. Only 50,000 of them returned to Jerusalem, meaning that the rest, who were praying and fasting, but during their prayers, they were just telling God what they wanted him to do, and during their fasting, they were just looking at it as a burden. So then they looked at their relationship with God as a burden. Only a third of the people, roughly, returned to their home, returned to the place that God wanted to restore who they were. Yes, he wanted to rebuild the temple, but only a third of them would even ever see that, because the rest of them prayed and fasted not to seek God, but because they just thought, well, this is just what we're supposed to do to get through these times. When it comes to fasting, the purpose isn't to tell God what you want him to do. It's not so that God will obey you, The point of fasting is to grow a greater level of sensitivity to who God is and what he might be saying to you. Their fast had turned stale because their hearts had grown hard. And they started looking at fasting as a burden. So once again, they looked at their relationship with God as a burden. And I said at the beginning of this series that fasting without prayer is simply just a diet. I think the reason why prayer is so powerful when we fast is because it forces us to communicate with the God who's trying to speak to us in the middle of the fast. Like it keeps our hearts soft to him. But not only does prayer keep us in communication with God, it also reminds us that fasting isn't just supposed to be physical deprivation. It's not supposed to be religious obligation. It's actually designed to help start a spiritual conversation. That God's whole reason why he wanted them to fast was so that he could talk to them, so that he could turn them into a people that could impact even Babylon. If you look at Jeremiah chapter 29, it's a whole list of things like, here's your blueprint for actually affecting and changing your greatest enemy. But they just spent their time plugging their ears and telling God what they wanted him to do rather than seeking what God might want them to do while they were there. If Jesus walked in the room right now, whether he walked through the back or he just phased through the ceiling, or I don't know if he'd even want to go through there. Maybe he phased through the window. But if Jesus walked in, I wonder how attentive we would be to every motion, every move, everything he did. Like, I'd hope, like genuinely as a follower of Jesus, I'd hope that if Jesus was in the room, I'd recognize him, even though I've never actually seen him, right? Like, I'm hoping there would be something different about him enough that I'd be like, I think that's him. But if he walked in, I think all of us would be fixated on every movement, every look, every gesture, every word. And if Jesus said that after service, I'm beholden a 4-hour Q&A, I'd skip lunch for that. I don't know about you. You know what's crazy? Is that Jesus actually wants us to have that same level of sensitivity to his spirit that we would if he was here in person. Actually, in John chapter 14, he says, I'm telling you these things now while I'm still with you. What was happening in John 14 was Jesus had just told his followers, I'm not going to be here forever. In fact, I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be leaving. I'm going to rise from the dead. I'm not always going to be with you. But he does say, but the good news, even though I'm not always going to be here with you, but when the Father sends the advocate as my representative, that is, just in case you don't know who the advocate is, that is the Holy Spirit. He will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I've told you. Jesus is speaking, but he's speaking to you through his Spirit. Jesus saves you, but it's through his Spirit that he wants to walk with you. I just wonder how attentive we would be to Jesus in person, but how little we actually listen to his Spirit who's at work within you and wants to start working through you. That fasting, yes, it should glorify God. Fasting should lead us to obedience. But ultimately, the whole point is that we would have a greater level of sensitivity to his Spirit. I want you to bow your heads, close your eyes. God, I just want to ask for your forgiveness. Because I think we talk so much about how much we want to learn from Jesus and about Jesus, and Jesus is the pinnacle of everything that we believe. But Jesus, you said that it's through your Spirit that you wanted to speak to us. In fact, in the book of Galatians, you actually say that it's our job to keep in step with your Spirit. And I wonder how often you're trying to speak to us in quiet moments through your Spirit, but we either don't provide the quiet moments or in the quiet moments, we fill them with our own demands. God, I don't want to be like the Israelites were in Zechariah. I don't want to be like they were in Babylon. They were desperately wanting to be home in Jerusalem. And that's a good thing. Like, I want to be home. Heaven's our eternal home. That's great. But I don't want to waste the time that you've given us here. God, this earth isn't our eternal home, but we do have a mission here. And I don't want to forget that. You're speaking to us here because other people's eternities are riding on our willingness to actually step in and listen to what you're saying, to act on what you say. God, I'm asking that over the course of these next few days even, next week is our last week of this series, God, I'm asking that you would press on our hearts the importance of fasting. God, I'm asking that you would help us even as a church to make fasting become a regular rhythm in our lives. Because if this is simply about staying sensitive to your spirit, then the reason to fast isn't because we're doing a series on it. It's because we simply want to hear from you. If there's anybody in here who, God, maybe they engaged in the fast in the beginning, but after the first week, after the first 2 weeks, they started going, man, I don't know if I should continue. God, I'm asking that you would give us the motivation, that you'd give us the conviction to keep on going. Maybe it has to look a little bit different than how we're doing it. Maybe we got overzealous and tried to not eat for 40 days. I don't know. But God, I'm asking that you would help us make it a regular rhythm. If there's anybody in the room who maybe they didn't engage in it the first week or the second week because they're thinking, I can put it off, God, I'm asking that you would make sure that they know how great of a tool this is to hear from you. We all have questions that we want answered. We all have things that we're wrestling with, God. I'm asking that you would help us seek you just as much as we're seeking the answers to those things, if not more. I'm asking that you would help us engage or re-engage if we need to in this spiritual discipline. Amen.